Before we dig into Luke chapter 2, I'd like to read the collect of the day again. Because this collect, it's a prayer, it collects the theme of Luke 2 really well, and that's what I'd like to focus on today. So let me read it, then I'll pray a prayer to ask the Lord to help us understand his word. So here's the collect. Almighty God, your blessed Son fulfilled the covenant of circumcision for our sake and was given the name that is above every name. Give us grace faithfully to bear his name and to worship him with pure hearts according to the new covenant. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we bow our heads in your presence and we humble ourselves before you in your majesty and your glory. Please send the Spirit to teach and guide us as we grow in maturity and serve the Lord Jesus in this world by taking his light into the dark places. Amen. When we read Luke 2, 15 to 21, we usually focus on the part about the shepherds coming in from the fields to see Jesus. That's a great image. We have that wonderful picture of them coming in from the fields after meeting the angel and looking for the baby and then going out to tell others about him. That's a very important picture for us to keep in mind as we witness to the world we live in. We've met Jesus. We know who he is. And we go and we take this good news into the world. We do need to know that we carry a treasure that's given to us. But it's given to us in order to be shared, in order to be lived and given away to other people. We haven't seen the baby Jesus like the shepherds did, but we carry the same faith, and we see with the eyes of faith, and we carry him like the shepherds, and we say to people, "The Lord has come. Come and meet him." So we have the same spiritual treasure to offer anyone who's hungry and thirsty, anyone who's willing to receive it by faith. We have it to give. And even to those who don't receive it, we still give it, we still share it. And we see what the Lord will do with that. There's more to the picture here in Luke 2. There's more than just the shepherds. So instead of focusing on the birth and the shepherds, I'd like to focus on the last verse of the passage, on one verse, which I think is a good one for us as we begin a new year. And it's Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And if you are keen to follow along, it is on, I'll even give you the page number, it's on page 1460 in that Pew Bible, 1460. Luke 2, 21. Let me read it. It says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived." The verse tells us a lot of things. First of all, it tells us that Jesus was treated like any other Jewish baby boy. He was circumcised according to the terms of the covenant, the agreement that God had made with Abraham. And if you'd like to read about that, go way back into Genesis. So on the one hand, he was treated like any other Jewish boy. But on the other hand, the circumcision points to something much bigger and more profound on God's part. His circumcision is a visible sign given that God sent his Son into the world, into the real world, to live in the real world. But he was sent for the sake of the world. He was sent not for his own sake, but for the sake of others. So Jesus lived a real life in the real world. His birth and circumcision really prove that. Luke, the writer, wants us to know that Jesus was born in a real way, at a real time, at a real point in history. But more than that, Luke wants us to know that Jesus was born for a specific reason, a real reason. And if the birth story seems to fly by pretty quickly, that's really because Luke minimizes the birth. He's not saying it's not important, but he doesn't spend all his time on it, really not much time talking about the birth. He does that because he wants to maximize the purpose Jesus came into the world. The circumcision shows that he came to live under the terms of the agreement God made with his people. This is crucial because if Jesus didn't come to do that, then really his words and his actions fall a bit flat. Jesus himself said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets, to fulfill them, not to do away with them, not to find something better, but to actually fulfill what the Old Testament was talking about, to be the one the Old Testament was pointing to. So Jesus told John the Baptist, no, baptize me because we have to fulfill all righteousness. God's plan needs to be fulfilled. You can't fulfill God's law if you don't follow it. That's a really important point. So here in Luke 2, we see how God's plan came into focus. Not only was Jesus born in this world, but he was born under the agreement God made with his people. The Son of God lived under the same terms and conditions of his people. That's a profound point. If you read over the letter to the Hebrews, you'll see there that it says that we have a high priest who doesn't stand apart from his people. He entered the world. He went through the temptation and the suffering for us. So we know that our high priest understands and helps us in that struggle. It's amazing, isn't it? Jesus didn't need to follow the terms of the covenant because he'd never broken the covenant. If you think of it, really, why do we have laws? Well, it's to keep us from breaking the law, isn't it? Only lawbreakers need God's law. But God in his grace and his love sent his Son, and sent his Son to keep the terms of the agreement. And Jesus kept the terms of the agreement in a way that we never could. The Jews could circumcise, we Christians can baptize, but can we really keep the covenant? Can we really keep the terms of the covenant? I mean by saying that, can we stay perfectly faithful to God? Can we keep the teachings perfectly and say that we haven't fallen short? Can we maintain our obedience? Can we somehow purify ourselves spiritually? Can we follow the Ten Commandments as they should be followed? Can we fix the original break caused by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Not to bring you down on New Year's Day, but I think we'd all have to say no. We can't keep God's law in the way it really should be kept. The circumcision, that's the visible sign that Jesus came to live fully in a human way and a fully sinless way. He came to live under the terms of an agreement that didn't apply to him. Imagine that. He lived the agreement that didn't apply to him, but he embraced the Father's plan to have the Son live the perfectly sinless life we never could in a fallen world. This is really a crucial piece of New Testament teaching, something to keep in mind as you go through the new year. The sinless life of Jesus is the reason Paul can say we're justified by faith in Christ. That means we're declared not guilty. And again, we're declared not guilty because we've kept up our end of the bargain. Actually, we haven't. We're set free from the power of sin only because our faith is in him. Our faith is in the perfectly sinless Jesus. C.S. Lewis used the image of standing in a dock before the judge. If we use that imagery ourselves and we imagine ourselves standing in a dock before the perfectly righteous judge, God, the judge says, not guilty. He says that not because we're innocent. We're not innocent. He says not guilty because we trust the perfectly pure Jesus Christ. That's good news for us as we begin this new year. It's good news we always need to be reminded of and encouraged to stand in. By faith in his blood shed on the cross, the righteousness of Jesus is credited to you and to me. Circumcision shows that the plan was always, it was always to send the righteous servant to be the perfect sacrifice that washes away our sin. Jesus fulfilled the covenant God made with his people. In place of our disobedience, he offered his obedience as a perfect and pleasing sacrifice to his Father. We see this in the circumcision of Christ on the eighth day. Besides fulfilling God's promise to send the Messiah, the Lord Jesus does something else, and this is something else we see in verse 21. We see the circumcision and what that means. We see our righteous standing with God, But now we learn something else. We're given a new name, a new name. Let me read verse 21 again. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Part of that circumcision ceremony was to name the baby. And we do the same today, don't we? Whenever we baptize a person, if it's a baby or a teenager or an adult, we name the person. Because the name is our identity, isn't it? The name marks you as yourself. It's who you are. It's connected with you. Your name is part of your new identity as one of God's people. With Jesus, Luke tells us that the name had already been given. The angel gave the name to Mary and to Joseph separately. There was no doubt about the name of the baby. That name is so vitally important. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua, and Joshua means the Lord saves. It's a perfect name for Jesus, the Lord saves. So we see here in Luke 2 that the name captures the identity of this child. Jesus came to save his people. We can see that. That name was common in Israel at the time. It's not like Jesus was the only one with the name. The name Joshua was famous. Joshua loomed large in their history as a people. The difference is with Jesus, the name is his identity. If the name was given to anyone else, you're remembering the Lord's faithfulness. The Lord saves his people. The Lord has saved his people. The Lord will save his people. You would name your boy that because you're honoring the Lord and his promise to his people. But with Jesus, he is the one who saves. So the name takes on a significance which is so profound. By the grace of God, we've been given the name. What a gift. We're called Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus. His name has been given to us. And now, by God's grace, it's part of your personal identity. You're not removed from this name. This name is part of you, part of your spiritual DNA, if you will. We keep our own family names, but when the Lord drew you to himself, and when you responded with faith, you were given a new name. And in a sense, when you were baptized, your family name was given a new place, a new standing. It was brought in to God's family. Before baptism, you were so-and-so, son or daughter of your parents. But in baptism, your name was washed and renewed by the Holy Spirit, and you were given a new identity in God's family. In the mystery of God's grace and in his own surprising way, the Lord does something amazing. We keep our names, the names we're given when we're born, but our names are then redeemed in baptism. Our names are redeemed by Jesus. Jesus redeemed you and your identity when he died on the cross. And it seems like a minor point, but it's important, I think, that at baptism, we're not given new names. We come with our old names. With a baby, this isn't as big a deal, I think, because a baby hasn't really done much. But I think of myself coming as an adult. I've dragged my name through the mud a fair few times. And my name isn't as shining as I might like to think it is. But at baptism, we come by God's grace and we bring our name. And he washes us. And he gives us this new identity. He redeems our name because he's redeemed us. So this one verse in Luke 21, there's a lot here. As we start a new year, how about we start it with a renewed sense of these things, of this agreement God made with his people, this covenant? And we start it with this new sense of the name of Jesus given to you and how he redeemed your name and gave you a new name and a new place. We're people who have faith in Jesus. We have faith in the one who fulfilled the covenant perfectly in every way. And that's why we cling to him in faith. We look for help not in ourselves, but in him, our Savior. And we're people who've been given the name of Jesus. The name's been given to us to be used in praise and prayer. It's been given to us to be shared with others, to encourage and teach. It's been given in order to be shared widely and freely and generously with other people. It's been given to bring you hope and the lost and hurting hope. So as we follow him, and as we invite others to follow him with us, we can actually help redeem the name in our culture. Now, God's working through us, but we have an important part to play here. Because we can actually help a person see that this name does have power. This name has the power to save. And we can help a person move from Jesus the swear word or Jesus the spiritual teacher to Jesus the Lord and the Savior, as we see him here in Luke chapter 2. Now, just before I finish up, let me just mention something I came across the other day in an article. Every year at Christmas, there's always a new survey, isn't there? There's always a new survey, a survey of Canadian religious beliefs. Every year it happens, and this past year was no exception. Now, over the years, I have to confess, I've always mentioned these things in my sermons, and I've been kind of hot and bothered by what the stats tell us, and I've been discouraged by these surveys, and I'm afraid I may have passed some of that on to you. I mention these surveys because, like you, I care what Canadians believe, and I care that Canadians are increasingly falling away from Christian belief and practice. But I've decided here, I'm making a public resolution with you so you can keep me accountable. I've decided not to pay attention to the surveys anymore. So if you hear me mention a survey like this in 2023, remind me that I made this resolution publicly. And if this recording is working, it'll end up on the website as well. And I've decided to do something else. Not to be discouraged by where the culture is, and because of my own lack of maturity, I will then get irritated by the culture and personally discouraged. No, I'm going to try not to do that. Instead, I'm going to try to follow the lead of a wise British church leader by the name of Canon J. John. There was a census in England a couple of months ago, and it showed for the first time a minority of people claiming Christian identity. Well, Canon John wrote this to a London newspaper. Let me read it. It's a fairly long quote, but his words are very wise and very practical. J. John says, "The general picture of the survey confirms what we have long known. Christianity is no longer the default religious belief in our society. We need a better, more positive, and more dynamic strategy. In my view, what is needed is not a stripped-down creed tuned to the prevailing mood of the culture. That won't work. No one goes to church to hear exactly what they get from the media and from their friends and colleagues. What will bring them in and see them committed to the church is the full-blooded, confident preaching of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Paradoxically, the way to change the census figures is to ignore them and instead focus on producing changed lives through Jesus Christ." That's my resolution, so please help me stick with it. I wonder if that might be our New Year's resolution as a church family. Might we ignore the trend away from Christian belief and practice? Let's not worry about it, but instead do this. Channel that concern and recommit ourselves to living changed lives in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. The more we do that, the more we're going to see a spiritual harvest from our families, our friends, and our neighbors. After all, we don't produce faith. We don't do it. The Lord God does that. He does it as he moves and brings people to new birth. He brings people to new birth through his people, which is why he has a church on the earth. That's his chosen method, to use this collection of people called the church. And his chosen method is to send his people to announce the gospel, to serve through good works, and then to invite a response at some point. We're the ones who invite. We're the ones who welcome the curious and the searching. We're the ones who put our lives on display. And we say, the Lord met me. He changed me. We really do have something life-changing to offer. But it's not a triumphal offering. It's not a judgmental offering. It's offered in humility and mercy because we realize we didn't do anything to deserve this gift or earn it. The Lord gave it to us because of his grace, his love, and his mercy. We might ignore the downward trend. Instead, love our neighbor, love our city, and focus on producing changed lives through Jesus Christ. Because the name saves, doesn't it? The name saves today. As we serve the physically poor, the spiritually poor, the lonely, and the sick, we have an opportunity and a commitment, really, to put our changed lives on display. Our changed lives, not our perfect lives, not our perfect lives, but our changed lives. Our faith is in the one who kept the covenant for us, the one who gave us his name. And that's a gift to share this new year. And I hope as a church family, we're able to share that gift generously and wisely and humbly and faithfully in 2023. Amen.